The following is presented to you by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right, guys, will of God. So, as we start the series, we want to take on this topic of the will of God from as many different angles as possible, because I think it's highly misunderstood in our church world today. My goal is that you have a biblical, theological, and practical understanding of how to know, and then subsequently, how to pursue the will of God in your own life. So, for the next 6 weeks, we want to explore, or I want to explore with you, all the Bible has to say about the will of God, how we can apply that to our decision-making process. So if you look on the first page here, what we're going to go through, week one, what is the will of God? Week two, what are the wrong methods of interpreting God's will? So this would be like, you know, there was a cloud that was shaped like an arrow, and I knew I had to go in that direction, right?
Open the Bible and put your finger on a verse.
Yeah, that kind of thing, right? Exactly. But there's a lot of them, and unfortunately, I would say we've all probably used at least one or two of them. So I want to go over that. So as we're going through like what the will of God is here this morning, it's probably going to bring up a few questions. Those questions, you can ask them, but they might be answered in the rest of them. So then number three, what's the Holy Spirit's role in interpreting God's will? I think it's really, really important. Because people say, well, the Spirit spoke to me, or, you know, I had an unction from the Spirit, or, you know, whatever kind of language people tend to use. So we want to just look at what that is. And then weeks 4, 5, and 6, actually, Matt Tomlinson is going to teach. And he's going to talk about reconciling evil in the world. So if God is truly in control, why is there evil? How does that align with the will of God? Also going to talk about what can we do to know God's revealed will to us. So that would be, you know, we'll look at the three definitions today of God's will. That would be our personal will, or our personal direction. And then number six, or what steps can I put into place for proper biblical decision making? So if we are to make decisions that honor and glorify God, there has to be a way for us to find that out. So we would say, what's the biblical way for doing that? So that's kind of a breakdown. Any questions on those 6 weeks you guys might have right now? I don't think God wills any questions, so we should be all right. All right, fantastic. So introduction. When looking at the will of God, my goal is to help you think biblically about this, because there's too much confusion about the issue. So the reason why there's confusion, and I say this throughout, is because we are confusing the subjective with the objective, meaning subjective is our will, desire, emotions, thoughts, right? That's subjective. Objective would mean that we have a source of truth that is the object of what we are looking at. So we say, okay, the Bible is a Christian source of truth. So then we need to, instead of saying, I have a feeling of whatever, to do this, what does the Bible actually say? And so I would actually assert we like the subjective more, because it seems to be more satisfying, more gratifying than just reading what the Bible has to say. So we're going to look at that as well. Faced with decisions, on the one hand, believers are paralyzed from making them. They're afraid to make a decision because they don't want to be out of God's will. They're afraid to do A. If they do A, they might miss it. But if they do B, they might also miss it. So instead of doing anything useful for the kingdom, they suffer from the paralysis of analysis. Analyzing this option, that option, coming up with pros and cons, and trying to find advice from people to do something instead of just doing it. They're afraid not of making a decision, right? But they're actually afraid of making a decision that will ultimately lead them out of the will of God. And then consequently, they are going to suffer outside of the will of God for their entire life. Which the irony of that is, if they're suffering for the rest of their life, it actually was the will of God, huh? So I want to define our terms. I find this very, 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 very helpful in the day and age that we live in. If you ever talk to somebody about theology, he talked to somebody about the Bible. This is general. This is just not on my notes, but something, you know, as I have been, you know, interacting more with people who believe certain things that are different, but they're using the same terminology. So defining our terms is extremely important, because you could be talking about two very different things using the exact same word or phrase. And so you have to ask, what does this actually mean to you? And so that's what I want to do here. Before we kick off the entire series, I want to be able to define these terms, because I don't want you to think, oh, they're talking about this, something maybe you heard a long time ago, or you heard some pastor say, or, you know, whatever happened to be. So I want to talk about what these different wills are. I think it's helpful, like anything else, if we're using just the same language. So when we use the term will of God, it's used in three different ways. This is us. We use the term will of God in three very different ways. First of all, we use it when speaking of all things happening according to God's will. Right? So that's just that overarching everything from start to finish. The world was created by God speaking, and, you know, some 6,000 years ago, and everything has happened from that point until right now, and then we would say even into the future, is God's will. That's just the overarching God's will. The second thing is we talk about being obedient and doing the will of God. So what does it look like for us to then know God's will and then to do it? And we want to discuss that. And then lastly, we want to find out, we talk about finding the will of God. So you say, I want to know what God's will is for my life, right? Maybe you said that, maybe you've heard that before. Not a bad thing, but we want to make sure we put it in the proper context as we're searching for what God's will is for our life. So we might use the following terms to refer to these three different uses here. So what I'm going to use, speaking of things that happen according to God's will, would be God's sovereign will. And then the second one, about our obedience in doing God's will, would be God's moral will. And then the last one we talk about, I want to find God's will for my life, we would say that's our individual will. So sovereign will, moral will, and individual will. And just to throw you off base, God's sovereign will is also known as his will of decree or decree of will. So, but I'll only use sovereign will. But you might hear will of decree or something like that. So everything that God ordains to happen. So anything and everything that God has ever ordained to happen falls into God's sovereign will. How many things have happened? This is a quick question. How many things have happened that God's ordained to happen?
Everything.
Man, you guys are good, right? Everything that God has ever ordained to happen has ever taken place or will take place when that time comes, right? He does whatever he pleases. God's will of decree is his sovereign control of all things that come to pass. Remember that. He does what he pleases, and we'll talk about what that means in a minute, but, you know, God is, we don't put God into a box that he himself does not reveal in Scripture. So when we say God cannot sin, we're not putting God in a box. God has promised us that he cannot sin. So we're just responding to his will. God cannot lie. Once again, God cannot tempt, the Bible says. So that's not us saying, well, God can't do these things. That's God saying, hey, my character is so great, I can't do these things because it's not who I am, right? And so we know that God won't do those things because he can't do those things. God's sovereign will cannot be thwarted. It's fixed and it will happen. We have to get out of the mindset that there's this cosmic battle between Satan and God. That does not exist. God created the angel that became Satan and he fell. You can read Job. God has complete control over Satan. Read through the Gospels. Jesus has complete control over the demons. Read the book of Revelation. God has complete control over Satan. There is nothing in this world that's going to stop the will of God. You can't say, man, if I do this, then God's will is going to happen. But if I don't do this, who's going to help God? Nobody. He doesn't need our help. And so there is no cosmic battle. God is not relying on us to make sure that something happens. He has everything under his control. R.C. Sproul, I like this quote, because God is sovereign and his will can never be frustrated, we can be sure that nothing happens over which he is not in control. And God's will of decree is a sovereign governance that all things come to pass. So God decrees things to happen. By decreeing them to happen, we know that they will happen, which is why, you know, when you look in, 20% of the Old Testament prophecy, the majority of Revelation, you can see and know that these things are going to happen. Why? Because God decreed them to happen. It just is what it is. We might not know exactly how they unfold. We might not be able to put all the pictures together, but we can know that it's going to happen. There's many verses, and I just wanted to run through these with you, that talk about God's sovereign control over every event. First of all, Isaiah 46. Remember the former things from long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish my good pleasure. So God's saying, look, anything I want to do, from all the way from the end to the beginning, I've done it. And nothing's going to stop it, and it's going to be established, and I will accomplish my good pleasure. His will of decree is the cause of all things, because God determines all things. And I think this is where we have to realize, you know, you see that God is transcendent, meaning above his creation, but he's immanent, meaning he's involved in his creation. So God doesn't just know what's coming. So we need to define this, right? So God doesn't just see what's coming. He doesn't say, well, I know that this thing is coming, so I'm going to have to make sure that these people are prepared now. God knows that thing is coming because he's decreed it to happen, right? And so he doesn't just see the future, if you will, for lack of a better term, but he's dictated already what has happened and what is happening. And so we don't have a God that just looks down the corridor of time and sees a bunch of random acts happening and then is preparing us for it. We have a God who has put all those acts together for a very specific purpose towards us. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Once again, God can do as he pleases. Realize that. We can't say, well, God can't do that. If it's not specifically in Scripture, sinning, lying, tempting, if it's not specifically in Scripture, God can do those things. So we can't put our, like when we say, well, this is real love. This is how God would love. And then we say whatever we want to say. Well, that's our own sinful, finite minds trying to bring God down to us to say, if God does X, Y, and Z, then it's really love. Well, no. God's already showed us what love is. He sent Christ to die for our sins, right? So we know what love is. So he does whatever he pleases. Ephesians 1:11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose. Who works all things after the counsel of his will? So God is working all things towards the counsel of his will. There are many other passages in the Bible that teach God's providence over the universe and extends to the smallest details, right? We see two sparrows, that they don't fall to the ground apart from God knowing. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns wherever he wills. It's a good one to pray, right? The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So you can cast your lot, but God is still deciding those things. God is providentially in control of every detail of the universe. One of the clearest passages that describes the will of God as his sovereign will, as the sovereign control of all that comes to pass is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass before me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So what is the will of God here? It refers to the sovereign plan of God that will happen in the coming hours. Acts 2:23, this man, speaking of Jesus, was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. He not only planned it, but he knew it was coming. It's kind of redundant. He nailed him to the cross, right? So the will of God was that Jesus die. It was God's predetermined plan. This was God's will, his plan, his decree. There was no changing it. And Jesus bowed and said, not my will, but yours. That's the sovereign will of God. Now we do have Deuteronomy 29:29. Secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law. This aspect of God's will is only for the Lord to know. It's secret until it happens. So we have to come to a place where we're very comfortable knowing that we don't know everything. And it should actually cause us to rejoice, because if we knew everything, then we would be God, right? But because we don't know everything, but we do know who does, then we can be in a place of security, knowing that whatever's coming at us has been decreed by God. Apart from future prophecy, we don't know what's coming. It's not a plan to find out ahead of time. God's will of decree is only obvious as you look back. And Sproul here says, the secret counsel of God is his secret. He is not pleased to make it known to us. Far from being the mark of spirituality, the quest for God's secret will is an unwarranted invasion of God's privacy. God's secret counsel is none of our business. I like that. This is only known through providence. Providence is a fancy word meaning to see before. You see video, the word video in there, right, means to see or to watch. Pro means before, so you get to see or watch before. So providence is to see what is before. The secret circumstantial working out of God's will of decree. It's his sovereign orchestrating of all events and all people. We don't know how God is working providentially until we look back, not known ahead of time. So this would be, if you think about like when you're saved, right? Like your salvation is not a process. Okay, your salvation, you are either saved or you're not. It's not like a battery meter where you're 10% saved, 20% saved, 30% saved, right? It's not like, man, I was half saved over here when this guy preached this. I'm 75% saved over here when this guy preached this. And then all of a sudden, oh man, now I'm 100% saved. Things are good. Things are rolling, right? You're either not saved or you are saved. But the caveat there, right, is that when you look back, you can see, man, this guy preached to me this word, and I started thinking about it. And 3 weeks later, I heard this message. And 3 weeks after that, I heard this. So you can start to see God's will was leading you in that direction. But the point of salvation in God's economy and in ours is you were saved at a point in time. It wasn't a process. But when we look back, we can see, oh, that's how God is working. That's why I got in that car accident with that pastor, so he'd give me his Bible because he felt bad for me, right? Or whatever it happens to be. So you can start to see these things that God is working on, right? But we can only know that when we look back at those things. And we're never out of God's sovereign will. We can't miss the decreed will of God because it is sovereign. The name in and of itself lends to the fact that it can't be missed. It's happening right now. We're never in a situation where God says, oops, never saw that coming. I got a plan B for these guys. Whenever outside of the will of God, you never have to worry if you married the wrong person or you chose the wrong career or you took the wrong job. You are where you are because God sovereignly decreed you to be there. So just some highlights there. Sovereign will, secret until it happens, known only through providence, and we're never out of it, right? So that's the first meaning of God's will. It's God's sovereign control of all things. It's God's secret plan that determines everything that happens in the universe, and it cannot be broken. God's sovereign will always come to pass. So any questions, comments? God's sovereign will, pretty clean cut and dry. Apparently not. Go ahead.
just on your note about, we're never out of God's will. What about when we sin against his will, and then we're now suffering the consequences of that sin? So, for instance, you marry an unbeliever. That's never God's will for you to be married to an unbeliever.
Right.
It's a sin.
Right.
So how do you kind of like work through that?
So you have God's sovereign will, then what you're talking about is God's moral will. So God's sovereign will and his moral will are different. So his sovereign will is what he knows coming to pass. So that was all predetermined. It didn't surprise him that you were to marry an unbeliever. But his moral will, where he says, here's what you're to do, that's where we as believers now have to make choices within that. So we can choose to follow it or choose to not follow it. So his moral will is revealed to us. And that would be in your example to marry the unbeliever. But as far as God's sovereign will, yeah, that was how it took place, and that's how God willed it to take place. Your questions will be answered more as we continue on. That's a really good question. And in the classes that are coming, we'll tackle stuff like that as well. But yeah, that's just a brief cursory answer. Do you have something, Bud?
Just a good segue from that is the more we know God's word, the more it clears up a lot of these falsehoods and things, because you know, all the tea leaves and everything else that people think, if you get back to the scriptures, a lot of this is cleared up through the scripture.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah. It's good. Anybody else? Questions? Comments? Move on. So God's moral will, and so Rachel, this would be where what you were asking would fall under. And this is known also as, we would say, perceptive will of command, will of desire. It's also been called God's permissible will, right? So things that he allows to happen. So he would allow you to marry a non-believer if that's what your choice was to be. So these are commands and principles contained in God's word for us to follow, right? So God's moral will is only revealed to us in his word. Very important to understand. It is exactly what he wants us to know. So once again, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. And he says, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever. That way we may observe the words of his law. Listen how he says that. These things have been revealed to us for the purpose of observing the words of the law. So God's moral will is what he reveals to us about himself and what he desires for us to do. That does not mean that we always do it. It's not God's sovereign decreed will. It's God's moral will for us. So it is his will that is revealed through the direct commands. Where do we find that? Exclusively in the Word of God. Not dreams, not visions, not from eating bad pizza, whatever it happens to be. It's only found in God's Word, right? God tells us what he wants us to know in his Word. The Bible contains for us God's revealed will, or we could say the Bible contains for us the commands which God desires us to do. God tells us his will and his Word. So some examples, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God. You can see God's not really trying to hide it here. Your sanctification, right? Now that's not as exciting as I said at the beginning. You say, oh Lord, what is my will? Should I be a pilot or should I, you know, fly this over here? Or should I be a mechanic or should I, right? All these things, and he says, actually, it's just your sanctification. That's my will. You're like, oh, well, that's no fun. What am I supposed to do, right? So, first of all, are you even following this? This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Once again, why don't we like this? It's not directional. It's not exciting. You mean you want to be sanctified and give thanks? That's it? My question would be, how are you doing that to begin with before you want to get to the exciting stuff? God's moral will includes all other commands, right? Do not steal, do not lie, commit adultery, all those kind of things. God has told us how he wants us to live. He does not hide his desire from us. His moral will is revealed in his commands in the Bible that teach us how we are to think, how we are to act, and how we are to live. So the Bible reveals 100% of God's moral will, right? Everything he wants us to know about how to live and how to act in this world is revealed through the scriptures. Either they're revealed through direct commands that are found in the Bible, or they're given to us in precepts that we take, and we are then applying them in different ways. God is a gracious God who has provided everything we need in order to do what he wants us to do. 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. God has given us everything. We should not be like lost people. God has given us his word. He expects us to use it, apply it, and to continue living. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. This aspect of his will is not hidden. It's not secret. It can be known at any time, right? So you take Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. That's God's will for your life, that you walk in the Spirit, that your marriage relationships, your family relationships, how you treat your employer, how you treat your employees, all of those things fall underneath the declared word of God, or the revealed will of God, or the moral will of God, whatever you want to call it. So all of those things, those are how we are to be. And then as we are doing those things, the decisions that we're making are coming from those things that we're doing, right? I find most of the time Christians don't necessarily struggle with two bad decisions. They struggle with two good decisions, right? And then you get paralyzed. I could do this or I could do this. My advice is always do one and stop thinking about it. Pick one. Just go, right? They both make sense. One's not going to land you in jail. Take it. Go, right? Because we waste too much time thinking about things that I don't believe God has purposed us to really sit and ponder. Once you get all the information and you have two fairly identical choices that you can make, just make one, right? As long as it isn't immoral or illegal. This is recorded, so I want to make sure I say that. So we are to saturate our mind with His Word. This is why it's important that we read our Bibles. And we're responsible for searching out and following His moral will. We're to study His Word and we're to know His moral will. Our decisions become 100% easier when we study God's Word, because we're just going to know what we're to do. You can tell when something's sin and when something's good, and then you'll be able to measure out the level of goodness, if you will, between decisions that you're making. Look at Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So we're to meditate on God's law day and night so we can know his moral will for us. So here is, Rachel, an answer to your question. It's possible to be in God's sovereign will, but not in the moral will of God. That would be sin. That was your question. It's possible to be in the sovereign will of God and the moral will of God, and that is what God desires. God desires that we be not only in his sovereign will, but also in his moral will. Right? So you can see the two kind of contrasting there. Sovereign will, secret until it happens, known only through providence. We are never out of it. And then God's moral will can be known ahead of time, known only or exclusively through Scripture. And we are in it when we obey, out of it when we disobey. Right. Any questions on the moral will? It's pretty, I thought the other one was pretty clear too, but sorry. Yeah, Teely.
Why is it categorized as moral will? Is it equivalent to revealed will?
Yeah.
Okay.
Moral because it's do or don't, do and don't. So morality. But yeah, revealed will, permissible will, God's will of desire, right? You could also say God desires that we walk in the Holy Spirit and walk in the newness of life. So yeah, you could use those. Fairly synonymous. And now there's another aspect. The third term that we're going to use is the individual will. So you have God's sovereign will, taking care of all things. You don't know what it is until it happens. You have God's moral will, permissible will. That's we can read about in Scripture and find exactly what it is that God desires us to do. And then you have the individual will, and this is where things get a little more confusing. So often today, Christians talk about finding God's will or discovering God's will, right? When they say that, they mean they want to know what God has for them in a specific situation. Essentially, what am I supposed to do? Who do I marry? Should I change jobs? Where should I live? So on and so forth, right? All those questions that are life-altering. We want to know, and I think out of a good heart, we want to know what God's direction is, right? We want to know what that individual specific plan is. So most Christians believe that God has a specific will for their life, and that they have to figure it out so that they can make a decision. I've heard this teaching before, maybe you have as well, that you need to find God's will. By finding God's will, you're going to live a life that's pleasing to God, and you're going to live a life that's pleasing to yourself. And if you can't find God's will, then man, oh man, things are going to be brutal, right? So that's kind of the teaching. Traditional, very traditional understanding. Let me explain for a moment, because most Christians believe that there's an individual will of God that they must discover in order to make decisions. Sometimes it's called God's perfect will because it's supposedly that perfect life plan that'll bring you happiness and bring you spiritual success. Sometimes it's called God's ideal will because out of all the possibilities, it shows the ideal life plan for any situation. It's usually referred to as the very center of God's will. I mean, that sounds pretty ominous, right? I am in the very center of God's will. I mean, how do you say no to that? What do you come back with? Oh, okay, well, then keep going. I don't know. So that's what people call it. Most Christians have this idea that God's will is like a target, and the bullseye represents the very center of his individual will. Most Christians think that they must find that dot in the center so they can make correct decisions. And they think that if they don't find that dot, the very center of God's will, they're going to miss it, and they're going to miss on God's best for them. Maybe you've had that feeling. I made the wrong decision, and now God's best is over here, and I'm over here, right? As if the Bible says that God withholds nothing good from those who love him. But yet we somehow think that God withholds something good from those who choose wrong. But the Bible doesn't say that, right? So we start putting these own kind of things on ourselves. People get consumed with being at the very center of God's will, as so not to miss God's best for their life. And because they believe this, they begin to look for signs, help them to figure out the center of God's will. And this is where some faulty methods come in. And as it says here, we're going to discuss that next week. What are the good signs to look for? What are the bad signs to look for? So here's what people try to do, just a cursory overview. They try to read circumstances. They look to circumstances for God to reveal his individual will for them. Right? So circumstances are, you know, you're praying about something and you get a phone call from somebody in that same area. You're like, oh, this is obviously God talking to me. Oh, man, I got to do this. This phone call, it was predetermined by God's sovereign will for me to have right now as I'm praying, right? Maybe your morning devotional time. You're praying about a big decision, and that whole thing in the morning devotion is like, wow, there it is. That's a circumstance that's there. I'm not saying that God's not speaking through his word, as it were, right? But we have to make sure we're not looking at circumstances for confirmation, because circumstances can be what? Manipulated to mean anything, right? And your heart's going to manipulate it to be the best thing for you. Secondly, they listen to their inner witness of the Holy Spirit, that still small voice. If you guys are hearing voices, just come and see me after this. But we would say, I have an impression, or I have a hunch, right? I have a gut feeling this is the way to go. Well, all those things may be happening to you, but it may just be some intestinal stuff that's going on. It might not actually be the Holy Spirit. So you have to be careful. They look for that one special verse they believe that shows them how to make that decision, right? They determine that they have a peace about it. I can't tell you, this is sad. This is sad that I've gone through a few divorces. I haven't gone through a few divorces. My wife's like, what? I have had to sit down with couples who have gone through divorces because of this. God gave me a peace. You don't understand, Pastor. No, I absolutely do. I have no doubt you have a peace. It's just coming from you are doing now what you want to do instead of what God's word tells you to do. You don't have a peace when you are doing what God's word tells you to do because you don't want to do it. Anybody, look at our children to ourselves. If we let them do what they want to do, we have peace. It's simple, right? Same thing. We can't say that God has given us a peace to go against what his word says simply because it makes us feel good. Anything we do that we want to do makes us feel good, right? So Christians look for all these signs and indications to try to figure out the very center of God's will so they can make that right decision. It's a very traditional understanding of what that is. And I'll read this quote. I think it's pretty good. A little long. You can read along. Conventional understanding of God's will defines it as a specific pathway we should follow into the future. God knows what this pathway is. He has laid out for us to follow. Our responsibility is to discover this pathway, God's plan for our lives. We must discover which of the many pathways we could follow is the one we should follow, the one God has planned for us. If and when we make the right choice, we will receive his favor, fulfill our divine destiny, and succeed in life. If we choose rightly, we will experience his blessing and achieve success and happiness. Conversely, though, if we choose wrongly, we may lose our way, miss God's will for our lives, and remain lost forever in an incomprehensible maze. That's brutal. That's, unfortunately, the mainstream thinking of God's will. I know people who have sat in their homes for years afraid to make the wrong choice. What if I make a choice that offends God? And I say, what if you're not making a choice that offends God? This right here is detrimental to our thought process. There is no incomprehensible maze. Praise God. So the presupposition that God has a unique plan for each life that must be discovered on the basis of making a decision has been adopted by too many believers. But does Scripture teach that there's an individual will of God, his ideal, detailed plan for your life that has been uniquely designed for each person that they need to figure out in order to make a decision? Does God have a secret will that he expects you to figure out before we do anything? No. No, please. Don't walk away thinking I said maybe or yes. No. Clearly, Scripture teaches God's sovereign will, clearly teaches God's moral will, But nowhere does Scripture teach an individual will that we as believers need to find out. But I'm not saying God doesn't have a specific plan for our lives, but he does. I'm not talking out of both sides of my mouth here, just for the record. But God does have works for us to do. He does have things for us that he wants us to accomplish. We can be assured that God's working things out in our life for his glory and our good, and often looking back, and we can see God's hand working all the details out. So I'm not saying God doesn't care about us individually, and I'm not saying that God doesn't direct your path and his control of your life. He is providentially working out everything in your life. I'm not saying God doesn't have a specific plan for your life, which he does. What I'm trying to say, or I hope that you understand, is that God does not have an individual secret will center dot that you have to hit. Otherwise, life as you know it on planet Earth is coming to an end. The idea that each individual person has a detailed plan laid out for them just simply is not found in the pages of Scripture. And this is a sad part of many Christians' life. They're investing a great deal of time and energy searching for something that is non-existent. So if you never read the book by Kevin DeYoung, Just Do Something, I'd highly recommend it. Super short read, super practical, small book, and I'll give away the premise of the whole book. Just do something, right? It's really awesome. I've read through it a few times. Really, really good. We know God has a plan for our lives. That's wonderful, he says. The problem is we think he's going to tell us a wonderful plan before it unfolds. We feel like we can know and need to know what God wants every step of the way. But such preoccupation with finding God's will, as well-intentioned as that desire may be, is more folly than freedom, right? Most of the times when we see like our individual will, like what does God want for us? Look at how has he gifted you? What interests do you have? How has he led you to be where you are, right? Do you have something?
Yeah, oh. This is why Jeremiah 29:11 we take very much out of context.
Oh, okay, I thought you were going to say you really like Jeremiah 29:11. Yeah, that is exactly correct. That's why we take, we would take Jeremiah 29:11 fully out of context in order for something like this, absolutely. Because he knows the plans he has for us. Whereas if we would just continue reading in Jeremiah, we would see that God's talking to the nation of Israel, who's in captivity to Babylon, and he's saying, look, I have a plan to get you out of captivity. So unless you're an Israelite in captivity to Babylon, God's not speaking to you, right? So, yeah, that's a good point. And we'll actually talk about the misuse of Scripture next week, so. So the emphasis on Scripture is never discovering or finding God's will. The emphasis is always on understanding, knowing, and doing God's will. All right, so let me just show you this quick. Psalm 143:10, teach me to do your will. Matthew 7:21, but he who does the will of my Father, right? It's one of the scariest verses in all of the Bible. Romans 12:2, prove what the will of God is when you renewed your mind. Hebrews 13, he says, even Jesus our Lord equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. 1 John 2, do not love the world, so on and so forth. It says the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Colossians 1:9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Notice what Paul did not say there. We pray that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, that you may know which restaurant to go to tonight, Colossian church. No, spiritual things, spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, which comes from reading God's word. God's desire is that we fully understand the knowledge of his will. He wants our knowledge of his will to be complete. God is not playing a game of hide and seek. It's not something he hides from us, seeing if we're smart enough to figure it out. He already knows we're not, right? He created us. And then the little example there, I got this from one of Todd's notes, the little hot and cold game, right? We're not doing that with God. God is not like that. God's not sneaky. He's not hiding from us. So we need to discover something before we make any decisions. But that's what the traditional understanding of the will of God assumes, that if we're not doing exactly what God has predetermined us to do, then we're outside of God's will and we're walking in such a way that we just cannot be blessable, right? Kevin DeYoung says there, the traditional approach to God's will makes God into a tricky little deity who plays hide and seek with us. I like that. A tricky little deity. So imagine this, right? Be like a son who goes to his father, Dad, I want to please you today. I'm going to do what you want me to do, but the father won't tell him. So the son tries to figure it out. So he goes out, cuts the grass, comes back. The father says, thanks, son. That was really nice of you, but that's not what I wanted. The son goes and picks up his bedroom, comes back. Thanks, son. But that's really nice, but that's not what I wanted. Can you imagine if God interacted with us like that? But that's really how the traditional understanding is. I got 3-4 books on my desk that I read through for this. And the old understanding of the will of God is you need to find it. Otherwise, man, you're just... Of course, those guys all found it. That's just a given, right? You write a book about it, you've obviously found it. But the other people, us poor saps that haven't found it yet, we need to read their book so that we can figure out how it is that we do find it. So that's not how God works, right? We need to know what God wants. We know what God wants by reading his word, right? And so then just in conclusion there, on the final page, does God have a sovereign will? Yes, but it's hidden. Does he have a moral will? Yes, it's in his word. Does he have an individual will that has to be discovered? No, he does not. How do we make decisions? Who to marry? Jobs? Where to live? Scripture doesn't say. 2 questions we're going to take a look at over the next 5 weeks. I want to put together a biblical plan for making decisions. Now, I would say there are certain decisions we make that certainly puts us in a not better standing, as in we're more saved or more loved by God, but certainly in areas that we can be used by God more. And they're according to our gifts and talents and according to things that we're doing in order to please him. Because if you're looking at, 2 or 3 different options and you say, well, I know this one may be harder for me, but it's the one that is going to please God. And so that's the one we choose. And so God's then not only, blessing your hands maybe as you're working, but then also from a spiritual side, you're being sanctified in that area as well. And then next week, the emphasis in the New Testament is not on discovering God's will, but on knowing, understanding, and doing it. So Christians who think they need to discover God's individual will usually end up pursuing all kinds of unreliable ways. There is some crazy stuff out there. It's been a long time since I looked at God's will. You search that, I tell you what, man, it is wild out there, let me tell you. I wouldn't recommend doing it unless you got about 2 hours of free time. So that's where we're going to spend our time next week, going over some examples of wrong, unreliable, or at least insufficient ways of knowing God's will. So, any final questions, comments? Yeah.
Is there something that happened historically that we've come to put such emphasis on the individual discovering that?
That's a good question. I don't know.
I'm sure there was some kind of way that the church adapted something for what was going on in culture, or it's just kind of always been there.
Yeah, I don't know. It's a really good question. Stump me.
Just a question on how these 3 wills are, I guess, divvied up in the Trinity. And I ask that in relation between God the Son and God the Father. Because I think the 2 examples on that, in the sovereign will, in the Revelation, it talks about, I think the return, Jesus returning, that it says that not even the Son of God knows the time on which that will happen. And so there's like, obviously there's something there where God the Son does not know something about the sovereign will of God. And then Jesus, when he's on earth in the Garden of Gethsemane, the individual will, when he prays, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. So I guess I'm just wondering how all that works within the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, I don't know, there's not a lot about him and what goes on, but between God the Father and God the Son, there's a lot more to unpack.
Yeah, no, that's a great question. I think first thing we always have to come to is what we know. So we know that they all have the same will. So there's 3 persons, but it's 1 God, right? So they can't have 3 individual wills. They have to have the same will. So when Jesus is talking, he's speaking from his humanity. So as a human, because he took on flesh, then in his human side, he did not know the time that the Father was coming back. And with regards to the individual will, with him being in the Garden of Gethsemane, you could say that was for, I don't want to say emphasis, but it was to show that this was the only way that salvation was going to be accomplished, if there is any other way. So what he's saying is, if there's any other way that men can be saved, I don't want to go through this. They say, no, this is the only way that men can be saved. So Christ is saying, then it's not my will, it's your will, right? And so he's not saying that he doesn't want to do it. What he's saying is it can't be accomplished any other way, and so I am going to the cross. So in his humanity, he was submissive to the will of the Father, right? But there wasn't there weren't two wills that were taking place. Otherwise, then you would have multiple entities within the Trinity, and we don't have that in Scripture. I'm sure that that's just as muddy as the question that you asked, especially when you start looking at the Trinity and stuff. But hopefully we'll get into that a little more. It's a really good question. That's just kind of a cursory answer for it. So, yeah, Bill.
I listened to a message by MacArthur, and he says, before I ever make a major decision, he says, I ask one question. How will this bring glory to God?
Good question. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's a good thing to close with too, huh? Mm-hmm. Ask, how will this bring glory to God? So let me pray for us. That's good, Bill. Thank you. And Lord, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for your word. And we do pray, Lord, that you would continue to use us and guide us with your word, that we may live lives that honor and glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a presentation from Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan. No part of this recording may be edited or distributed without prior written consent. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.